Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Hosea, chapter 14. We shall read from verse 1. Hosea 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Hosea was a prophet that God sent to the northern tribes of Israel. God's people, Israel, had fallen into the sin of idolatry. And so Hosea was sent to warn the people of approaching judgment for their sin. They were in danger of being conquered by the Assyrians. And the fact of the matter is that they had brought this judgment upon themselves. Their suffering was self-inflicted. In fact, God says in chapter 13, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. So they had brought ruin upon themselves by their sin. And yet God does not leave them to themselves. He is still speaking to them, and he is offering hope. And their only hope was the same God against whom they sinned. And he makes known to them that the way of deliverance is the way of repentance. And so while God offers them pardon and mercy and spiritual healing, it is through the path of repentance. And when God speaks to them and offers them salvation, he is so merciful and condescending that he actually gives them the very words in their mouths to say to him, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him. These are the words that they are to say to the Lord. And what are they? They are the words that every penitent sinner will be praying. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Well, these are suitable words for ourselves today, and not just for the people of Israel 3,000 years ago or so, but for God's people today, for every sinner that is being threatened with approaching judgment. Here are suitable words to take upon our lips, God giving us the very words to say, put in our mouths. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. And when the Lord takes away our sin and he restores us into our favor, and then there will be a desire to praise him. And that is to render the calves of our lips, not the sacrifices of goats and calves, but the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So what we have here is the good news of the gospel, that God is ready to receive sinners graciously, that he is ready to restore sinners like us to his favor, even showing us the way and showing us how to pray, to return to him with these words and with desires that these words are giving expression to. And so, as we consider this part of God's word, we are going to be thinking about three things in particular. And the first is the command to return to the Lord. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. This is God's call to us. God is commanding each and every one of us to return to the Lord. Even the Lord's people need to hear this call. They are prone to go astray as well. And if we are the Lord's people, we will be repenting. We will be repenting all the days of our life. There is always sin coming out of our hearts that needs to be repented of. And so we're to cherish this godly sorrow that is included in repentance and be praying always, even as the Lord calls us to pray, forgive us our debts. We're to continually pray, take away iniquity and receive us graciously. And that is the second thing to consider, the prayer of the returning sinner, the prayer of the returning sinner. And in the third place, we have the praise of the returning sinner. so will we render the calves of our lips. We will praise thee, not by mere sacrifices that are offered up, but by the praise that comes from our lips, even the calves of our lips, the praise of the returning sinner. So we have, first of all, the command to return to the Lord. In the second place, the prayer of the returning sinner. And thirdly, the praise of the returning sinner. So let us pray for the Lord's help, pray for strength mentally, physically, and spiritually to consider this part of God's word. First of all, the command to return to the Lord. O Israel, God is speaking to his covenant people. Israel was the visible church, God's people who were outwardly set apart for himself to be his people and to whom he gave special privileges. O Israel, this people who had rejected God and gone astray after other gods, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. And God is calling his people today. He's calling the visible church today to return to him. The visible church consists of all those who profess the true religion and of their children. And so if you're children of those who profess the true religion, you're being called. You're part of the church. All those who profess the true religion and their children. Little children, are you listening? God is calling you to repent, to turn from your sins. He's calling adults, older people, everyone in between. O Israel, my people, set apart for myself, set apart as God's people in this outward relationship. And God has given his people special privileges, even the means of grace, the preaching of the word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, all the ordinances of the house of God. God is commanding his church to repent. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. God speaks indeed to all people of the earth to repent, even as Paul said to the people at Athens. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. But he speaks first of all to the church. Paul went first to the synagogues to preach the gospel there, to God's people. And when they rejected the gospel, then he preached to the Gentiles. He went to the markets and spoke to the Athenians there, and then to Mars Hill and preached there. But the call is to the church, first of all. Remember that judgment begins first at the house of God. And so the call is to us. The call is to us this Sabbath morning in this church building. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. We are accountable for the privileges that God has given us. God has given us special favor in giving us the word, giving us the scriptures, presenting to us the gospel. Are we responding suitably to these privileges? How is it with us? Are we embracing the gospel? Do we value the privileges? Do we value the gospel? God has given us these privileges. What is our response to them? What is our reaction? Well, the only proper response is to return to the Lord, to cease from sin, to learn to do well, to do what is good. God is calling us to repent. Return. Return unto the Lord thy God. This call is earnest. The word return in the Hebrew is emphatic. It is there is stress laid upon this word. Return unto the Lord thy God. O Israel, return. God is calling with intensity for us to return to him. He's calling us urgently to return to the Lord. He is warning us as well as urging us to repent before it is too late, to turn to him. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Return unto the Lord. He is our creator. He is the self-existent, eternal, unchangeable, great I am. He is the one who made us, and we owe all to him. He preserves us. We cannot live without him. He is the Lord. As he said to Moses, I am that I am. The power of being is in himself. He is the one who gives being to his promises. And it's to him that we must go to fulfill his promises to us. What a privilege it is to have the name of the Lord revealed to us. And he is calling us to return to the Lord, our God, thy God. He is your God in covenant relationship. He promises, he offers to be a God to you and to your children after you. Your God, the God that you profess. You were baptized into his name. Some of you are adults and parents, and you brought your children forward to be baptized. He's your God. You profess that he's your God. Well, return to him. Return to the Lord your God. He gave you the token of the covenant of grace. That's baptism. Before it was circumcision, but it's the same covenant. And while the token has changed from circumcision to baptism, the covenant, it remains the same, and the privileges of the covenant and those who are eligible to receive the token of the covenant, that has not changed. It's to be given to children in the church, just as circumcision was given to children in the Old Testament church. And so baptism is given to children in the New Testament church because it's one covenant as well as one church. And God is calling his people who are set apart by an outward visible seal, even baptism, he's calling to his church to return. Return unto the Lord thy God. Your very baptism is urging you to return. The baptism of your children is urging them to return. Are you as parents calling your children to come to the Lord, to seek the Lord diligently? Are you resolved, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Is that the resolve of all the parents here who brought their children to baptism in this congregation? We will serve the Lord. His rules are our rules. His commandments are the commandments that we will obey. Return unto the Lord thy God. And now here is the reason given for this call to return. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Here's the reason that God calls them, and that's spelled out by this word for. Because of this, return to the Lord, because of this, you have fallen. You have fallen from God. That is, you have drifted, you have gone astray. Of course, the sin of Israel was very serious. They had fallen from their exalted position. They were cast out of the favor of God. Why? Because of their iniquity. The word fallen is also translated totter and stumble. You have tottered, you have wavered. In fact, you have stumbled. There was the temptation and you stumbled at it. You tripped over it. You fell. You fell into sin. You fell into grievous sin. And that sin was the cause of their doom. They're bringing punishment. They're bringing wrath upon themselves. The Assyrians are approaching. They're going to take many of the Israelites, into captivity, into a foreign land. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen. Thou hast fallen. And they have fallen by their iniquity. The word iniquity has the idea of being twisted or bent. That's the root meaning of the word in the Hebrew. It's describing the bent of our nature towards sin, and that we are prone to evil. The very direction of our hearts is towards evil, not towards God that it should be directed to. And this proneness of our hearts to sin is manifested in crooked behavior, in a perverse activity. And what kind of activity is that? Well, what can be more crooked than idolatry? It is idolatry that the people of Israel were guilty of. And that is true perversity. It is going in opposite direction to what is expected. It's when instead of giving glory to God, we give glory to something he created. It's giving worth and value to something that we might have devised ourselves, the work of our hands. When the Israelites worshiped idols, they were worshiping something that they made. Even as it says later on, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. So they were fashioning an idol, a molten or graven image, something that they made, the work of their hands, and bowing before it, saying to the work of their hands, you're our gods, we're going to give worship and glory to you. You might be saying, well, what does this have to do with me today? I've never done such a thing. You haven't done it outwardly. You've not stooped down and bowed before an idol, a molten image, but your heart is stooping and bowing down before something God made and something maybe you made, something that you devised, something you planned, and you said, that's me, that's my happiness. I will be happy when I follow this plan of mine. I will be satisfied when I go this direction. When I follow my will, that's when I'll be truly happy and satisfied. What is that but to make something that you have made, the work of your hands, to be your God? And that's to fall. That's the perverseness of our hearts. We have fallen by our iniquity. Iniquity, perversion, crookedness. That's crooked. To give the glory that is due to God, the worship, the esteem that's due to God, giving it to the creature. To transfer the allegiance and devotion from Almighty God, our Creator, to something that he made or something that we made. That's perverting the order. That is to give the highest place to something that should have second place. Giving our highest affections to anything else but God is iniquity. It is crooked. And that is truly what the prophet is calling a spiritual adultery. It is to be like an unfaithful woman who leaves her husband for another man. That's abhorrent. We don't even want to think about it. Oh, God makes us think about it. That's exactly what he calls it. Spiritual prostitution, whoredom. When we give our heart's devotions to another thing instead of God, that is filthy. And that's what we need to come to terms with. Almost every chapter speaks about the harlotry of Israel in the book of Hosea. And we need to see sin for what it is. It is uncleanness in the sight of God. And it should make us loathe ourselves for the abominations of our own hearts when we stoop down in our souls and give first place to an idol, something that we've devised, some plan of ours, something that we think will make us happy. How we should humble ourselves before God with shame and confusion of faces, acknowledging our sin. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. We are fallen creatures. And we need to apply these things to ourselves. Even what Hosea condemns the children of Israel for, we need to be self-condemned in the sight of God, like the publican who said, who smote himself, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May we hear the voice of God speaking to us. And may the Holy Spirit convince us by the word of God and his providence, even that we would listen to the voice of God and his providence when loved ones pass from us, from time into eternity. God is speaking to us. And speaking reverently, he's telling us we're going to be next. And are we ready? Are we ready to meet our Maker? Are we putting away our idols? Oh, how we need to repent, all of us. hearing the voice of God, hearing his word. And may we hear his word now. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And what does he say? This is what he commands us as well. Verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. In the second place, the prayer of the returning sinner. You see, the Lord directs us how to return. He's not only calling us to return, but he's showing us how to return. And we must go to him the way that he prescribes to us. He instructs us and he prescribes to us the very words that we are to use in our coming back to him. These are words that indeed describe our condition. These are suitable words describing our condition and suitable to the actual exercise of returning to him. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity, because we have iniquity. We are sinners. Receive us graciously. We have gone astray. Lord, receive us back. So these words are describing our condition, and they are the words that are suitable to this exercise of repentance, returning to the Lord. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Take with you words. In other words, take with you words instead of sacrifices. The people were used to giving sacrifices. That's all they did, it seems. Sacrifice after sacrifice, they were so used to it. They could do it without thinking. Bring sacrifices to the worship. More sacrifices, more sacrifices. Choose the lamb. Set him apart. Slay the lamb. They knew what to do. God is saying, away with that. Come with words of confession, of sin. As someone put it, God is not asking for costly sacrifices. And sometimes that might have been the stumbling block. Another sacrifice out of the flock. And so they were tempted to give something that was lame to the Lord. But the fact is, God is not asking for costly sacrifices, but words of heartfelt penitence, words of heartfelt repentance. And the fact is, mere sacrifices were not true repentance. It may have been expensive at times, but from one point of view, it was easy enough to go get a lamb and bring the lamb to the temple. But God is not asking for sacrifices. He's asking for repentance. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Take with you words. Take with you the words that God has given you. What words has God given you? God has given you the scriptures. God has given you the words of promise. Yes, God has made known to you the gospel. God has made known to us the gospel, and that's the salvation by Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying. This is the word God has given you, this saying. Take with you these words upon your lips. May this be precious and dear to you, and the reason for your hope, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May this be a word that is truly sweet to you. Take these words of the Lord upon your lips and plead them in prayer. And rely on the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is God himself in Revelation. What God has revealed concerning himself in the gospel. In other words, trust in Christ. Trust in Christ who is revealed to you in the gospel. Look to Christ crucified. Christ crucified. This is the word. This is the word of the truth of the gospel, even about Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Take with you this word. So take with you words, which of course is primarily in regard to what follows. These words, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Now, the question is it just words? Say unto him, is this what the Lord is telling us to do? Just speak? Obviously not. All the scriptures prove to us or declare to us that it's not just words that God requires. He says, my son, give me thine heart. And accordingly, he says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. So it's not just words, but actually turning to the Lord. And so the words that you say should be expressive of the attitude and action of turning to the Lord. Your words should be backed up with this condition of desire to turn to the Lord, an actual turning to the Lord. Let your words be the expression of heartfelt repentance and godly sorrow for sin. So their words must not be just empty sounds. Our children, they know how to say words. We can all parrot things that we've been taught. Parents should be encouraging their children to remember that it's not just the words. They need to feel what they say and truly turn to the Lord and be truly sorry for their sins. Not just confess our sins with our words, but feel the reality of our sins and be truly sorry for them in our hearts. It's interesting to note that the Hebrew word for word is much more than our word for word. The Hebrew word word is translated other words as well, like thing or matter, which indicates there is substance to what is said when a word is spoken. That's the way it should be. It should be an empty word. Words of hypocrisy or words of the liar, those are empty sounds indicating a false heart. There should be words that are backed up with substance and reality. And it's not often spoken about, but the words Ten Commandments are actually the ten words. So remember what God said in the book of Exodus. When we read about the Ten Commandments, we have these words at the beginning, and God spoke all these words. And then you read in Exodus 34, where Moses was to write again the words of the covenant. We have the tables of the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. In the margin it has the ten words. So the commandments are actually the words. And it's translated here, commandments, which is just illustrating the fact that there is substance to this word. And so when God says, take with you words, he's not saying mere empty sounds, just the expression from our tongues, but words backed up with desires, words that indicate the real condition of repentance and godly sorrow. We must not flatter the Lord with our empty words, but there needs to be the heart that is prompting those words. There needs to be sincerity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. So we need to draw near to the Lord with our heart and not with just our tongues, but our words expressing our desires. Sincerity before the Lord. And yet there must be words. There should be words. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him. So the Lord is actually telling us to speak to him. And that should encourage us. The Lord wants us to come and speak to him in prayer. He is present. He is ready to hear us. And he's calling us to confide in him and actually speak to him. And what shall we say to him? What would be suitable? Here are the very words to say. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Here are the suitable words to this condition of repentance. Those who are drawing near to the Lord, confessing their sins, they want to enjoy the favor of God. Perhaps for the first time. in true conversion, or perhaps after backsliding, or in our daily confessions of sin, here are suitable words to pray to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. The word take away in the original is literally lift. Lift up iniquity. Now, that's the usual word for pardon. Pardon iniquity. So God is, as it were, lifting up sin off us. And in regard to the substitutionary work of Christ, the sin is lifted up from the sinner and laid upon Christ. In other words, sin is not imputed to us, but our sin was imputed to Christ, and he suffered the punishment for it. So here is the prayer that God would pardon iniquity, take away in the way of forgiveness, to know that blessedness, the blessedness of the man, as David says, to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The Lord is pardoning iniquity. Is take it away so as not to put it to my account, that I would not be held liable any longer to divine punishment. Take away all iniquity. Pardon my iniquity. So this is a suitable prayer for those who are truly sorry for their sins. And this is a prayer that all of us should pray. And as we pray it, let us make sure that we have sincere desires behind it. Take away all iniquity. And notice the little word all. Take away all iniquity. We pray that God would forgive all our sins, not just some of them, not just the sins that we know about. Even as David prays in Psalm 19, he says, cleanse away secret faults, sins that are not detected. We're sinning constantly, thought, word, and deed. Our minds are on something else, and we're sinning all the while. We're not able to count all of our sins. There are so many. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. So take away all iniquity. The sins of the past, sins of the present, sins that we've forgotten about that we may have committed years ago. As the psalmist says, remember not the sins of my youth, sins that I forgot about, sins that I committed long ago in the past, sins in the present. It's also encouraging that when God forgives sins, he does forgive all iniquity. God doesn't forgive us halfway. In the grace of justification, which we considered not too long ago, justification includes the pardon of all our sins. God casts all our transgressions into the depths of the sea. When he forgives completely. And that's what we are to pray for. Take away all iniquity. And receive us graciously. Now, these words, receive us graciously, are interesting and should be a matter of edification to think a little bit what's behind these few words. Receive us graciously. You'll notice that the word us is in italics. And what does that mean? Can you remember, children, what it means when you read something that's in slanted letters like this, italics? It means it's added to help us get a better sense of the translation. So it's not there in the original. Receive graciously. That's more literal. In fact, the word is, instead of graciously, the word is good. Receive good. And some people think that it means receive good so as to give it to us. That the Lord would take good and bring it to us. In other words, do us good. That's how Calvin takes it. He translates, bring us good. And that's what we have in the margin, give good. And so that's how we can take the words that the Lord would bring us good. He would do us good. He would take away sin. He would give us good. But it is true that the main meaning of the word is receive. Receive graciously, or receive good. Well, we can supply the word us. Receive us for good. Receive us graciously. But then the word us is not in the original. It is literally take good or receive good. And perhaps it is saying take away iniquity, take away that, and also receive whatever is good in us. This prayer, take away iniquity, receive us gracious. That's the sincere desires that the Lord would be gracious. Lord, receive this prayer. Even as David again in Psalm 19 prayed, at the end of his prayer, after he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults, what does he say? Verse 14, let the words of my mouth, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Accept my prayer. Take what is good, what is sincere. This is the desire of my heart. I truly ask thee, Lord, to put away my sin and make me holy. Make me thine. Receive me graciously. Receive good. And that is the truth, that if there is a heartfelt confession of sin, if there are sincere desires for the mercy and the favor of God, that is good. And that can only be the fruit and work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of the Lord producing these desires in us. They are all of grace. It's all the work of the good Spirit of God, graciously working in us these desires. Receive us graciously. Receive good. But we must remember that our gracious desires, our heartfelt confession, our sincere prayers cannot deserve the favor of God. There's no merit in our prayers and tears and confession, even when it is produced by the work of the Holy Spirit. But our prayers and confession are accepted and acceptable only in Christ, only because of Christ. In other words, receive us graciously and freely in Christ. And perhaps this is the way we ought to apply these words. Receive us graciously. Accept the good. Accept the good that is in Christ. Accept good as Christ, the Holy One, representing us. Accept us in Christ. Accept his righteousness as imputed to us. Accept us in him. Accept us as righteous in thy sight. We have no righteousness of our own. We're nothing but sinners. We have nothing but iniquity of ourselves. If there's anything good, it's by the work of the Spirit. Of ourselves, there's nothing. I'm just a poor sinner. I have nothing at all. But accept me in Christ. Accept me. Receive me. Receive me graciously for the good work that Christ has done. Accept me because of the finished good work of Christ. Yes, that's to be received graciously, freely. Even as later on he says, in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And that's the only way we can be accepted freely. We do not deserve the favor of God. We cannot earn his blessing, no matter how earnest our prayers are. Now, no matter how contrite and broken we feel, that does not deserve the favor of God. We must not think, oh, God favors me now because I prayed so hard. No, it's we are accepted freely without earning the least favor of God. Not in the least do we earn his favor. It is only because of Christ, because of his perfect work of obedience to the law and his suffering, the wrath of God, his purchase by his blood, that which satisfies divine justice and fulfills the law, is the foundation of our acceptance with God. It is to be received freely for Christ's sake and what he has. He has purchased it. So it wasn't free to him. He bought the salvation of his people with his own blood. But for those who are accepted, they are accepted freely. They don't buy their salvation with their own works or even their prayers and tears and confession. They are received freely. Isn't that encouraging? We might have thought, well, I need to pray for so long, and then we feel exhausted in our our desires are turning cold again, but were they true desires? Are we truly broken? Are we truly relying on Christ? That's the thing. If we're relying on Christ, then we're accepted, because faith itself is the instrument of justification. He that believeth on him is forgiven, pardoned and accepted, justified. And so we're accepted freely in Christ. And this is these desires, this brokenness, this contrition, this godly sorrow is the evidence that we're in a gracious state, that God has freely accepted us. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. You see, in repentance, there is faith. There is laying hold of the mercy of God in Christ, the one who freely bestows mercy, the one who graciously pardons sin and freely accepts for Christ's sake. That is going to God in the appointed way. Not, you know, we're not bringing our prayers and our tears as some basis for God to accept us, but we're looking to Jesus alone. And when we are truly looking to Jesus, there is this godly sorrow. There is this brokenness of heart. And God looks upon us in Christ. That's what we're to be praying for, that God would receive us graciously for Christ's sake. Receive the good. Receive us because of the good work of Christ. That's to be received graciously and freely. That is to be received. So, when you look at these words in verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, here it is, take away all iniquity. That's the pardon of our sins. That is through the blood shedding of Christ. His blood washes away sin. And receive us graciously. That is, restore us to the favor of God. Because of Christ's obedience, Christ fulfilling the law, Christ by his righteousness procuring acceptance with God. Take away sin by the blood of Jesus. Receive us into thy favor because of the righteousness of Christ. That is how we are restored to the favor of God. That is to be accepted in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. And that is the way to be restored to the enjoyment of the favor of God, to have the light of God's countenance lifted up upon us. Remember, it's all through Christ. We considered a couple of weeks ago that it is Christ who gives us access, by whom also, that is, by Christ also we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He's the door, and we enter freely. We don't bring our good works, our prayers and tears, our sorrow. We enter freely only for Christ's sake. He gives us access. He brings us into the favor of God. Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. And we will rejoice in thee. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So will we render the calves of our lips. When we are restored to the favor of God, then we will praise him. And that is to render the calves or the praise of our lips. So in the third place, we consider the praise of the returning sinner. The praise of the returning sinner. When a sinner returns to God, the sinner will praise God. When God accepts the sinner, when the sinner is restored, when the sinner is received graciously, this will follow. Praise. Praise to God who receives us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. In return for the mercy and favor of God, we will praise him and honor him. We will praise and honor him with the calves of our lips. In other words, we don't have sacrifices of goats and calves to offer, but we can offer this, the praise of our lips. The people perhaps are spoken of as if they were already in captivity. They were in exile in Assyria or Babylon, and they don't have calves to offer. They're poor. They've been brought into captivity without anything, hardly any belongings. They couldn't bring their flocks of goats and calves to Assyria with them. And so instead of offering the sacrifices of calves, they will render the calves of their lips, and that will be praise from their mouths, from their lips speaking forth praise to God. Many people will think that they have to offer up something material, and sometimes that's easier to do. Put money in the collection and think we've done our duty and that's it. We don't have to worry about anything. The people in the old days, they would say, look, priest, I brought my sacrifices. What more do you expect? As if they were relying upon these material things to win the favor of God. No, God is requiring the fruit of our lips, again, which is not just the mouth making utterances, but the expression of our desires of praise to God. So God is calling forth true praise and gratitude, not just lip service, but expressions of praise from a thankful heart. These are the sacrifices that God accepts. Remember, David says in Psalm 51 that God does not desire sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This is what pleases God. Not the offering of a bullock, but the offering of a broken heart. That's one sacrifice. But the other sacrifice is a thankful heart. There's the sacrifice of a broken heart, but there's also the sacrifice of a thankful heart. A thankful heart because of what God has done for us. He has received us graciously. He has restored us. He has pardoned us. He has accepted us. And now we render the calves of our lips. We are praising him because of his mercy toward us. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, says David the psalmist. And I will glorify thy name forever, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. I will praise thy name forever for taking away my sin and casting my sin into the depths of the sea, and for receiving me graciously on account of the merits of Christ. Because of his blood and righteousness, thou art accepting me, and I will praise thee for this. Well, if we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, surely we will be praising the Lord for it. And many of us will be confessing our sin of not praising the Lord as we ought. How we should be like John in Revelation chapter 1, ready to say unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. How we should praise the Lord. Instead of bringing musical instruments to the Lord, we're to bring the fruit of our lips to the Lord. Instead of bringing incense to the Lord, we should be offering praise to the Lord. Instead of literal blood of goats and calves, we should be bringing to the Lord the fruit of our lips. I'm referring to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. This is the sacrifice of praise. Not calves, not bullocks, not goats, not lambs, but the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Remember, David says in Psalm 34, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And let us ask ourselves, is this our resolve? Instead of complaints, instead of thinking about what we don't have, be thankful for what God has given us, especially for redemption, for salvation. If he has pardoned our sin, we're truly blessed. And we should bless the Lord for that and give him continually, constantly, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. So will we render the calves of our lips. But again, it's not just our lips. We should honor him with our lives. And that is evidence of true thankfulness when we are showing in our life that we are thankful by obedience, keeping the commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that shows that we're truly thankful for his glorious salvation. When we're seeking holiness, when we're desiring to have a pure heart and love one another with a pure heart fervently, when we are giving up our idols, and how we need to examine ourselves, all of us, that we would not rely upon anything that we have done or anything that God has made in the place of God himself. Remember in verse 3, Asher shall not save us. The gods the heathen worship will not save us. We will not ride upon horses. What's wrong with horses? Well, God specifically prohibited the Israelites from obtaining horses to use in battle, because they would be relying on those horses instead of God for the victory. Now, God is not prohibiting us from using horses or machinery for what we need to accomplish, but the point remains that we would not rest on those things. We would not rely on those things. We need to be ever careful in the use of the means which we should use. We would not be trusting in them. It's so easy to do that, so natural for us to rely upon these means instead of looking to the Lord. We need to be like David, who said, O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. No, we'll not be confident in these things, but we will place our confidence in the Lord. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. The people of Israel were driven away into a foreign land. They didn't have their fathers with them. Many loved ones were cut off from them. But they looked to the Lord as their father. And when my father and mother forsake me, when my parents depart from me by death or distance, David says, the Lord will take me up. He'll be my father. In thee the fatherless findeth mercy. God is comforting his people. He's ready to help them. And here is his answer to the prayers of every penitent soul, everyone who's confessing from the heart their sin and relying upon the mercy of God in Christ. Here is his answer, verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. What comfort in these words. God is turning away his wrath from everyone that truly confides in him with a broken heart for sin. He hears his poor people grieving over their sins of backsliding when they're saying in their hearts, what have I to do with idols? God says, I have heard him. He's heard those cries and observed him. He sees the action, the resolve, the readiness to be obedient. And God says, I am as a green fir tree. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. How encouraging it is to know that the fruit is found from God. We're longing for fruit if we're God's people. We want to bear fruit. And God is saying, from me is thy fruit found. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so let us plead this fact. And when we feel languishing, we feel languid and dull in our souls, remember it's God who works in us not only to do but also to will. He can give us the desire. Pray for that desire. Pray for a broken heart. And look to the Lord to actually work in you and accomplish his will, serving him in his kingdom. Well, a few words in closing. Let us learn from this part of God's word that those who do not pray are without excuse. You don't pray, you have no excuse, but God, because God shows you how to pray. He gives you the very words to use. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Those are the words to use. But remember those who pray without desire, how solemn that is, because the words must be backed up with sincere desires. Turn to the Lord. Don't just speak to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. That's his call to you. But if you feel that dullness and you feel that hardness of heart, there's no remedy but faith in Christ. Go to Jesus. You see, your heart may be like ice, and you may take a hammer and break the block of ice into 1,000 pieces, but it's still ice. It's only when you bring your icy heart to the warm sunshine of the Son of Righteousness, then your heart will melt when you get an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Then your heart will flow in love to him, and you'll be ready to praise him. So look to Jesus, who was crucified, pierced in his hands and feet, the shedding of his blood for the washing away of your sins, and the righteousness of Christ to bring you into a state of acceptance with God, that you'll have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do have desires for him, here is a vehicle for your desires to go to God. Take with you these words. How suitable are these words? Give expression to your desires in these particular words. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. God gives us these words. These are divinely appointed, suitable words for our use today. Pour out your heart before God with these words. Be thankful. Be thankful for his promise. His answer to a true heartfelt prayer, I will love them freely. And may we, by his grace, return to him these words, I will love thee, O Lord my strength. I will love thee. He is my all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God, so will we render the calves of our lips. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, hear our poor cries, our prayers as offered in weakness, but if we have thy Spirit working in us any desires, how thankful we should be, because thou wilt surely receive the work of the Spirit through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his intercession. Oh, to be thankful that Christ is at thy right hand, interceding for everyone who comes to thee by him. Oh, that we would have this access through Jesus Christ freely, not because of our prayers, not because of our broken hearts, but because of Christ alone and what he has done. Oh, Lord, receive us graciously, receive us freely in Christ and for his sake. Be with us now. Help us to keep thy day holy and spend the time wisely for edification, seeking rest to our souls in Christ. And pardon all our sins and accept us graciously for his sake. Amen.